Can you hear me now? Is it working? Okay, good. As I was saying, I was hoping to finish last Sunday, but it didn't work out. But I'm glad to be back to share with you what God has been working on in my own life, truly. The message that I shared last week and the message that I shared today, the part two, things that God has been put on my heart for me, really. And when Pastor Albert asked me this week if I would really continue, would like to continue part two, I said, you know what? It's been a tough week. So yes, I would like to. share because God is doing something in me, and God is breaking me for a reason. God is doing stuff in our life so we can be used the way He wants to use us, not the way we like to be used. So, if you have your Bibles, if not, James is going to have John 4. And we're going to start from verse 15 today. And I'm sorry I'm not as good of a reader as my wife, but I'm going to try my best. Verse 15, it starts, the woman said to him, "Sir," and by the way, I'm reading from this because I don't want to admit that the iPad thing is too small for me to see. And I don't want to wear glasses, so I decided to enlarge, and it's okay. Dina looked at my notes and she was like, 12 pages? I was like, yeah, because the font is really big. Didn't think I would be saying that one day, but hey, it happens. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." And then the disciples come to see Jesus. That's verse 27. Then I'll just fast forward to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. In verse 42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Before we pray really quick, this part really got me. That we heard your testimony, we heard what you had to share, and it was great, and we believed in Him. But now that we heard Him firsthand, this makes it a complete different. This makes the whole thing completely different. Now we believe because we heard His voice, we heard His words, it spoke to us. My prayer today is that you wouldn't hear me speaking, you wouldn't believe because someone's speaking to you, that you would hear God's word to you. You would hear what God is trying to point out, you know, in your life. Amen? So let's pray a couple of seconds and ask God to reveal His word, to speak to you personally, to give you the word that you need. It's good to listen to messages. It's good to worship. It's good. It's all great. But if you want change in your life, if I want change in my life, we need God to speak directly to us. Lord, we give this time to you. We trust you. We believe you. We know that you have healing for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to recap last week really quick and get into this week. I was speaking about two points last week: the working compassion of Jesus, and then the walls that were standing between him and this wonderful woman. The working compassion, we saw that Jesus was the one that approached her. This is not someone who was going to go to a revival. She's not going to go to a synagogue or a temple, but Jesus went out of his way, went into a town where not really a lot of preachers, not a lot of Jews, not a lot of prophets would actually go, would dare to go. The priests, the high priest, none of them are going to go to Samaria to preach to anyone. That's not going to happen. Okay, so now Jesus is going out of his way to go meet with this beautiful woman. And this is what compassion really means. It's not just feeling bad for someone. It's not just wanting to do something for someone. No, it's actually putting work into it. Second, we saw that Jesus left everything behind, leaving the Jerusalem and what's happening there, and that he was there for a couple of months and there was a huge revival, but it's okay. I can step away from that. I don't need the stadium. I don't need 10,000 people to listen to my messages. I can go after that one lost sheep if that's what it takes, because she matters as well to me. And Jesus recognizes her social need before he even got to anything. It would have been very hard for her to work it out with Jesus, to talk to Jesus, finding 13 Middle Eastern men coming towards her. That would give anyone a heart attack, right? Especially because they've been traveling for a while, they're tired, they're thirsty, they're hungry, and you know how it is. When men are hungry, get away. You know, don't talk to them, you know. So it was going to be hard. It was going to be hard for her to open up. So Jesus sends the disciples away, and it was just a one-on-one time. You know, this is just between you and me. You don't have to have your guards up, and, you know, it's just time to relax, open up your heart with God. And then we saw his working compassion is he met her where she was going. It's at her convenience. You know, he knows that this is where she goes. He knows that this is the place where she's away from everyone, and this is the time for him to speak to her. And then he focuses on her needs, not his. Remember, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired. He was rejected, you know, from the leaders and the priests and the Pharisees and all of these people, but not one second he mentions his own problems. He focuses on what? On her. Because she all that matters to him right now. He wants to heal. He wants to set her free. This group of people have been neglected for so long. It is time for someone to come and extend a hand. By the way, last week's message and this message is not for you. Truly, it's not for you. It's for the people that we neglect. It's for the people that the church keeps neglecting. It's for the people that we shun and the people that we say, oh no, we can't deal with them. It's for your neighbors and my neighbors. It's for the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's for the people who are homosexuals, who are the people that are this, the people are that we don't associate ourselves with for some reason, not thinking that God wants to extend mercy, not thinking that God wants to reach to their heart. God loves them as much as he loves you and as much as he loves me. And we are all lost. We are all lost and we all need the blood of Jesus. We are all lost, and without the grace and mercy that we were just talking about and singing about, none of us would be here. This message is for us to get out of our comfort zone, to get out of these walls and go forward to every soul that is tormented right now. Every soul that's tired, every soul that has been judged and neglected, every soul that we already closed the gates of hell on them instead of opening and bringing people out. Jesus goes after her. He knows her needs. He knows she is thirsty. He knows she's tired, and he goes after her. And then we see the walls that Jesus, one by one, keeps breaking. The first one, the wall of shame. Hiding from people, hiding from God. The same wall that Adam and Eve built when they sinned. They were naked all along, but when they sinned, all of a sudden they felt the shame. All of a sudden they felt they blew it. They did something wrong, just like you and me. When we sin, we hide. And Jesus is coming and saying, there is no reason to be ashamed. I got this. Your sins are going to be transferred to me. I am coming to you because I know you can't come to me. I am coming your way. That wall needs to be broken. And then the wall of differences. This is what I was just talking about a couple minutes ago. She was like, you're a Jew and I am Samaritan. We don't deal with each other, but look, I am not coming to you as a Jew. I am not bringing the message of Jesus Christ because I am Egyptian or I'm Christian or I'm a Republican or Democrat or this or that. I am coming to bring the message of Jesus because of who Jesus is. He's not coming to you as a Jew. He's not coming to me as a Jew. He's coming to me as the Savior that I have been waiting for so long. And I, you know, last week we said, we get into this trap many times that we come here and we try to present, our political party or our race or our views on things. That's not what we're required to do. We are required to put Jesus Christ first. That's what you and I need to do. No one needs your political views. Trust me. We have enough of those. No one needs your take on every social matter. You can give that if people ask for it and if it allows. But we keep offending people and we keep doing, we're not doing ourselves a favor when it comes to preaching the Word of God. When I put politics, when I put race, when I put all these social issues before God, we're not getting anywhere. We're not. And Jesus is like, if you know who He is, who is talking to you, I'm not coming to you as another Jew. I'm not talking to you as any race or what. No, I'm coming to you as a Savior. Put our differences aside and let's talk about how we can get out of this. Then the walls of logics. She's like, I don't see anything special about you. You know, how are you going to give me water? How are you going to, satisfy my thirst? And you have no jar and that well is so deep. You know, I have so many needs and you have nothing that you can offer. And Jesus starts talking to her about the concept of faith and what He can do. And then the religious and the traditions, she tells him, well, this well has been here for a long time, and this is how we all drank. Jacob, our father, who gave us this, used this well, and that's the religion talking. Like, this is what we've done, this is what's been working, and Jesus takes her into something completely different, which is the living water, instead of the things that you keep doing day after day, the living water that will satisfy your thirst, the living water that's a gift that runs from within you and that is eternal and it overflows to everyone around you. And we talked about the when Jesus, at the last day of the holiday, while He was seeing them doing the traditions they do, and people just want to get a glimpse of it. People want to get like a little splash of water. And He's standing right there in the middle of that gathering, telling them, you're trying, you're celebrating, you're going through traditions of a symbol of a symbol. Remember the rock that was hit and the water flew from the water? They were doing that as a symbol. And Jesus, who is the original meaning of it, standing behind them and no one is paying attention. So enough with traditions, let's get a living word. Let's get a living relationship with God. Then, this is just an introduction, so we might go for part 3. Just kidding. I haven't slept for 2 weeks. So then we go for the following wall. And then she says, okay, well, this is a good concept. Verse 15, she says, the woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I accept the concept. You said that you can give living water, that whoever drinks this water will not go thirsty again. You know what? I accept that. I want that. I want this concept. Because here's the thing. I get thirsty. And when I get thirsty, I have to come to this place. And I'm so tired of coming to this place. It's so much work to come to this place. I would like something different. So this is the beginning. This is the beginning. I like the concept, but I'm not sure how. I'm not sure how we can get to that point. I'm not sure, but you know what? Jesus saw, you know, all these, you know, green lights. Okay, let's get into it. Now she understands there's a concept of replacement, the life that she is living. He goes, he told her, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband, she replied. And then he tells her, you're right, you don't have a husband. You had five of them, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. And let me ask you a question. What is your will? W-E-L-L. Where is the will that you keep drawing water from? Jesus wanted to take her back. Okay, now we're talking about water, but now we cross that bridge to a new concept of replacing what you've been doing all these years with something completely different, right? So what is your water? The will that you have been going through, that you've been going back and forth, you've been trying to satisfy your needs, your dependency on man, your dependency on relationships, your dependency on a romantic relationship or whatever it is. What is your will? What is my will? When I am feeling thirsty, when things are getting hard, when things are getting ugly, where do I go? What is my go-to? What is your go-to? Is it shopping? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it porn? Is it sex? What is it exactly that you go to? Because you have been going there for years, many, many times, over and over and over, and it has not satisfied your heart. Just like the water you've been drinking. Just like the water you've been working so hard for and coming and taking it and like in the middle of the day and it's hot and it's exhausting. Everything you've been doing so far on your own to satisfy your soul is exhausting and it's not working. You get into this relationship thinking he is the one. He is Prince Charming. She is the one. She is my queen. And she ends up disappointing you. Or he ends up disappointing you. You get this job, or you get this career, or you get this, and you feel like, okay, finally, I get it. I found it. I found my salvation. I found the thing that will satisfy my soul. And then it doesn't work out. And guess what? You will have to divorce it and get into another one. You will have to get rid of it and get into another one. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 2:13, my people committed two sins. You know what they are? The first one, they left me, and God calls himself this, the spring of living water. They left me, and I keep giving them life. I am the only one that can satisfy that thirst, and they left me. And what else did they do? They went, what's the second one? They went and dug their own cisterns, broken ones. You know what that means? It means they keep seeping. That means they don't really hold water. That means they don't really actually work. So you keep rejecting God, the spring of living water, and you keep exhausting yourself in different areas that actually don't work and have proven over and over and over that they don't work. What is your will? What is your will that you keep going to? You know, when I was preparing this, honestly, I stopped myself and I wrote a list of the wills with a Z, you know, that I go to often. I had to put a Z. It was not an S. You know, it was like extra, you know, like there's, you know, one, there's a few, and then there is a Z. That's, you know, I had to put a few where I truly, truly before God, I had to repent. Many of it, I do it without even thinking. But when I hear bad news or when something happens, I find myself grabbing my phone and I'm just like, let me read my emails. Let me read my emails and respond to this customer. Or if I couldn't sleep, you know, if I can't sleep or I'm having a stressful day, last week or the week before I had a stressful day, Dina got four dresses, Elijah got three shirts and got new shoes. Like, that's where I go. There are so many wells that we dig to our, that we dig for ourselves because we're hungry or thirsty or not satisfied, and we keep running this way. And Jesus points her out to this. Okay, I'm going to give you the living water. But first we have to address where you've been going, because that's not going to work anymore. Then she tells him, okay, I see that you're a prophet. I see that you're speaking the word of God. I see that these are not just anything that someone is telling me. These are words from God. You're seeing something that no one else can see. And later on, she's going to say that. You know, I see that there's something different about you. But I can't come to God. I don't know how to come to God. It's confusing. It's tiring. And I'm lost. And that's a wonderful place to be. The place of being lost. Then she tells him, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship, is in Jerusalem. Her worship, and this is going to be, this is going to be a history lesson, and I'm so sorry, I'm not really a teacher or whatever, but this has to be, because when you're talking to someone, it's really important to think of or to be aware of their background, what they've learned all of their life, you know, the things they went through, the things they heard. So her worship was based on what she knows about God, what she knows about worship, was based on two incidents that I'm going to share with you, if you don't mind. And as my pastor would say, I'm going to anyway. There you go. See? He's happy now. The first incident, you will find it in 1 Kings 12, 25, when, you know, Solomon was the king, right, over all Israel. And then Solomon died. He had his son, Yerobam. Who? That guy. Okay? So he came in and people went to him and they were like, your father was very hard on us. Can you please make things a little bit easier? And the elders and the wise men said, yes, you should make things easier. Your father was too hard on them. And Solomon, at the end of his days, was not really, you know, was not really the greatest. But anyway, we're not going to talk about him today. So, but then the young men, his friends, told him, no, you go tell these people, if you thought my dad was harsh, I am much harder. I am much, you know, you will see what I'm going to do to you. So the kingdom split to two, okay? There is one with him, David's, you know, descendants, and then another one was led by Yerobam ibn Nabat, Jeroboam, okay? And Jeroboam was actually, he was living in Egypt at the time, but because he was worried about Solomon. He comes back, and then he does this. And you can read the story in 1 Kings 12, 25 through probably the end. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem, the mountain where the Samaritans are. Okay, he made this the very much the capital of the second kingdom. Okay, and what he did, he decided, okay, so he got 10 tribes, okay, and left the other two. He decided, instead of people going back to Jerusalem, worshiping at the temple, and if they go there, their hearts might, you know, start like looking at Jerusalem, remembering David, remembering what they've done, they might go back and go back under the other kingdom, the southern kingdom. So he said, no, what I'm going to do, I'm going to build two golden calves. Two, not one. And I'm not sure why calves. Like, I, you know, like they get out of Egypt and they don't see Moses, they build a calf. They love meat. I don't know. So he builds two calves, one on each end. So he's like telling the people, okay, instead of going all the way to Jerusalem, that's too far for you. I care about you. You know, what I'm going to do, I'm going to build you two calves. We're going to build the high places, the shrines and all of that. And you just worship here. And we're going to have priests who were not Levites. We're going to have priests. We're going to make it look exactly, even at the same days. And we're going to believe and we're going to use the first books of Moses. We're going to do all of that. Okay? You don't have to do the whole Jerusalem thing anymore. He changed the capital and he created division between the people of God. Does that sound familiar? Creating division because of political gains? He created division in between the people of God for his own political gains. He built the two calves and going back, telling them, this is alternative to what you have done in the past. Built all these high places and shrines where you can just go. It's you and whoever you want to worship. It's that simple. You don't need a priest. You don't need someone to lead you. You don't need to confess. No, it's just you and God, and you do whatever it is you want to do. And then he appointed those priests. And then the second pillar of her faith or of her relationship with God was built on another king. Okay? And this will be found in 2 Kings 17. I mentioned it last time. When the king of Assyria, okay, came and took people out of Israel's land, took a lot of them to Babel, okay? And then he brought, and this is something that all these kings did, it's for political reasons. He would bring people from different nations and just scatter them everywhere. So he would go to Egypt, take people out of Egypt, and put them in like Mexico and the US and Europe and here and there. And he would take people from Mexico and put them in Egypt and Iran and here and there. Because he doesn't want people to build strong connection and to rise up against them. Okay? So he goes to in 2 Kings 17, he goes and he does the same exact thing. But then something happens in 2 Kings 17 and verse 25 where the lions attacked the people who lived in Samaria. Okay? So when they heard that, they send a message to the king of Babylon saying, The lions are attacking us. Okay? So he sends them one of the priests who were taken from there. Probably the priest of the two calves, not the original priest. Right? So then the king of Assyria gave his orders. Listen to this. Have one of the priests you took captives from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires. Verse 28, so one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel and taught them how to worship God. And then it goes on, nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. And I'm going to get into this a little bit. The people of Babylon made, and forgive me for mispronouncing these names, but it's important for us. The people of Babylon made Sukuth Benuth, I guess that's the name. Those from Kutha made Nergal, and those from Hamath, not our Hamas, you know, Hamath, made Ashima. The Avivites made Nabhaz and Tartak. And the Severites burned their children in the fire as a sacrifice. Verse 32, they worshiped, listen to this, they worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. What happened here, they brought all these nations, right? And when they got into trouble, they sent the priest to teach him what the God of the land requires. We're going to get into that. But still, everyone worshipped their own gods. Why am I going through this probably boring, you know, history lessons? Because you need to know where she was coming from. You need to know what she had been dealing with all of her life. You know? So these are the worshipers. These are the people. This is the religion she was taught. These are the priests that were talking to her. Listen to this. First, they teach him, we're going to worship God. We're just going to satisfy his requirements. Teach him what this God requires, not what this God has for you, not the plans that God has for you, not that God is love, that not God is merciful and full of grace and full of compassion towards you. No, God is an angry God who just waits on punishing you, and today you have to do whatever it is that you need to do, whatever is required, pay money, put your kids through fire, whatever it is that you need to do to satisfy his anger, because he is such an angry God. This was the background about God. Then you worship him only out of fear, not out of love. And that's completely different. The priest came in and to teach him not who God is, not what, how to listen to God or to obey God or follow God, no. It just like just give him whatever it is he needs so he can stay away from us. And then each nation, and I need you to really pay attention to this. It says, nevertheless, each nation group made its own gods in several towns where they settled. There is no foundation. There is no foundation because they're not really teaching the real God. They were teaching about false God that they heard about. Some of it seemed true. Some of it, yeah, he brought us out of Egypt. Yes, he split the sea. We can agree with that. But how about the part that we need to listen to his commandments? What about the part that we need to not worship any other gods? Because that was part of him. That was the same God who told Moses to strike the water and the water split is the same exact God that said, do not worship any other gods. Do not bow down to any other gods. But we're going to choose to take that first part, the part of God is powerful, God is great, God is love, and all of that, but we're not going to take that second part of God needs us to obey him. So they wanted to do both. And then here's one of the heartbreaking places, you know, points in this. They set them out in the shrines the people of Samaria had made. So remember Jeroboam? Jeroboam. So when Jeroboam took over, he built these high places again. All right? Even though God told him not to do that, he built those high places. And years and years and years later, when those nations come in, what do they find? They find the high places ready for them. They are wide open. They are empty and ready to be used. That reminded me of what Jesus said in Matthew 12:43. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept, clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. See, Jeroboam didn't just build those places, and it didn't just affect his present time, but it was going to affect generations and generations and generations. Let us be careful, very, very careful with what we build. Let us be very careful with what we bring into our homes, what we bring into our families, because it could affect many, many generations to come. Let us be careful with the sins that we take very easily and act very casually with, because that impure spirit is not going to satisfy, is not going to be satisfied with one or two little, you know, things in your life. No, they're going to go back. Bring all these nations and come in, and they will find them all ready to go. You just need to occupy them. So this is, again, as a reminder, this is where she was coming from. Remember when we were doing study, the book of Esther, and we talked about Saul. Saul was supposed to annihilate Amalek. He did not annihilate Amalek. What happened? Amalek annihilated him And later on, we see a descendant of Amalek trying to annihilate all the Jews. One of the things I love about David, when he hit Goliath and Goliath fell down, he didn't turn around and say, in glory, look at me. He rushed, grabbed that sword, and finished the job. We need to finish the job. If there is something that God is pointing at in your life and my life, we need to finish the job. And these are their gods. Are you ready? I'm just starting. These are their gods that they brought in. These are the gods that were presented to her. This is where she is coming from. Okay? And you wonder why their life was a mess. This is the kind of worship she was presented with. The god of, and I'm going to go through a couple of them really quick. And I'll do that because I put some study into it and I have to share it. So, the god of the Babylon, okay? Succoth Benuth. You know what that means? Okay. It actually means the tent of the daughters. And these were girls who were offered as nuns. No, not really nuns, because they wouldn't be if you know what they were actually doing. So, huh? Priests. So they built this tent, and the people of the land, they would offer their finest girls to go into this tent to be ready to have sex with any man that walks in, and this was a way of worship. This was a way of worship. So the same people that were trying to worship God, the same people who said, yes, God split the sea, God took our people out of Egypt, the same people were giving, or they were around, and they learned to give their daughters to go into these tents to go have sex with men as a way of worship. The same men who confessed God in the morning were going to these tents to sleep with these girls. It's disgusting. This was happening in a land that God gave to his people. But you know what? That was the Old Testament. Well, go back to see what Paul said to the Church of Corinthians. I know what's happening there. I know that some people have, you know, what is that word? Have some issues in the church after Jesus was born, after Jesus was crucified, after Jesus was risen from the dead, and the church was formed, and Paul is speaking to them, telling them, I know what's going on there. We need to clean that up. There's a lot of mess. We need to clean it up. In the church, yes. I would like for you to read the surveys about how many pastors, how many church leaders and elders, and how many people. There was just a big scandal a couple of months ago. How about these leaders in the church that fall into sexual sins and many other sins? And it's not just that. Listen to what Jeremiah 3:8 says. This is the Lord speaking. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all the adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister, who's on her unfaithful sister? Judah, or Judea, had no fear. She saw what happened to her sister. She saw this other kingdom, how miserable their life became because of their adulteries, because of their sins. She had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. You can say, oh, that's not happening in our church. That's not happening in the church right now. Adultery is adultery. It doesn't just have to be sexual sins. It's cheating on God. It's leaving God for other gods. It's cheating on God, period. Then there's another god that they worshipped and she was exposed to. The god, his name is Nergal, the god of war, the god of battles. They depended on him. The people of the Cuthian dependent on him for battle and war and strength and all of that. Weren't you just saying that God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty, strong hand? So why do you need to go to other gods for strength? Didn't you just say that God is with us and no, you know, do not fear, I am with you, do not fear, I will not forget. How about all these verses that we repeat and we praise and, you know, all these amazing songs, and then you go and depend on other gods? And you go and try to find another way for salvation. This happens until this day. And please stop me if I am not correct. And then there's another god, Ashima, that made, his name is Ashima. And there, when I was reading about it, there are two thoughts about him. Number one, some people think he was like a short-haired goat, okay? And it was the god for the shepherds, people who needed guidance, people that needed help, right? So, or other people say, no, that was taken from another, from another country as the god of medicine. If you need healing, go to that god. It's laughable what they did. It's truly laughable, but when I think about it and you let it sink, this is not too far from a lot of the things we do. When you need guidance, do you just go directly to God, or you try to find other ways? When you need healing, thank you so much for sharing that this morning. When you need healing, your dependency is mainly on God. Yes, God gave us medicine and doctors and hospitals, and please use them. Please do. But you'll be surprised on how many people use different ways for healing. And then there's more about, just the last one. Those who sent their children, sacrificed their children in fire to satisfy the gods. And I would really like to meet one of those people one day, because that thing really irritates me. I'm not, right? But how about those who sacrifice their children for work? I can't spend time with my child because I have a lot of work. How about those who sacrifice their children because of their differences with their spouses? How about those who sacrifice their children because of their own personal gain? How about those who sacrifice their children because, I don't love my wife anymore, I don't love my husband anymore, and I just need to find myself. I get that all the time. This is sacrificing children. Why do I go through this ugly history? And I'm really sorry that I went through it, because I want you to live and to have a glimpse of what she was living. To, for a second, to know where she was coming from. To know that a lot of the people that are hurting around us, they have so much that built up this heart they have. There is so much going on in their life that they didn't choose. A lot of time they didn't choose the surroundings. And it's your turn and in my turn to give that hand and say, there is a better way. There is a better way. Someone can heal all of that. You don't need to sacrifice anymore. You don't need to live in that same miserable life anymore. There is someone that can give you the water. You don't need to go back to that well again and again and again. Then Jesus answered her. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming. You have two pillars of lies. You have the first one, and then you have from Jeroboam, and then you have the second one from the kings of Babylon. You have two pillars where you built these false, these lies and these deceptions about God. I'm going to give you instead two things. I'm going to give you the truth, and I'm going to give you the spirit. Those who worship, yes, the Jews know who they worship, what they were doing, but they didn't know who they were worshiping. They were right. They were sacrificing the right way. They were going to the temple at the right place. They were doing all these things right, the original meaning of it. Let's not talk about what they made it out to be. The Jews worshiped what they knew or what they know. It was a simple, but here I am coming and standing in front of you, talking to you. The Samaritans didn't know because they were lost at this point. There's so many gods, so many things, I don't even know what is what. Which sometimes leads people to say, I don't even know if there's a God. Right? And then it's not about the place you are worshiping, it's about the place of your heart when you're worshiping. It's spirit and truth. What does that mean? It means that there is a connection between you and God. It means that God is trying to put himself, his spirit, in you. Jesus mentions the word Father here 3 or 4 times. This is no longer a distance between you and God. This is a relationship between a son and a father. When the prodigal son wanted to come back to the father, he said, make me one of your what? Servants. And the father was like, no, you're my son. You are no longer a servant. You are no longer a slave. You are no longer a foreigner. You are my child. And this is what God is trying to do for you and me when we worship him. We come to have a relationship with him as a father. And that's only going to happen by the Spirit. That's only going to happen by the Holy Spirit that will connect him to us because it's the same Spirit. And then the truth of God. And if you want the truth of God, we have it. You have it. It's available to all of us. It just we don't spend enough time in front of it. It just we don't take advantage of it. Okay. The woman said, I know that a Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus says, I am. Then Jesus answered her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. I'm speaking to you. I am the word of God. Go back to John 1. I am the word of God. I'm speaking to you right now. What you've been waiting for is right here in front of you. You don't have to wait anymore. The word of God is here to you, telling you that he is here for you. And the same word, I am, it's the same exact word that he used with who? Moses. When Moses wanted to make some excuses that what who do I tell him you are? When they ask me, who sent you? Tell him, I am that I am. I am everything. So if you want guidance, you don't have to go to that short-haired goat. That's disgusting. Okay? If you want, you know, if you want redemption, you no longer have to sacrifice your children. I am your Redeemer. If you want strength and help in battle, we have one that can help us in all of our battles. Matter of fact, he already won the battles for us. I am that what you need. I am your light when it's dark. I am the truth in the middle of all these lies around you. I am your Savior because you do need a Savior. And I'm speaking to you right now. Then here's the final part of our message. Are you guys ready? Then, leaving her jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I have ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out and of the town and made their way toward him. What happened to that jar that you were telling Jesus, you have no jar and you cannot satisfy my soul, you know, my thirst? No, that doesn't matter anymore. The jar doesn't matter anymore. She is leaving everything behind. Matter of fact, she's experiencing something even the disciples didn't know about. Listen to this. When the disciples came, Rabbi, eat something. When he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone else have brought him food? See, they still didn't get the whole being filled, you know, by God's Spirit, being filled by God's work, that it actually satisfies you, that makes you forget about your physical needs. That woman leaving her jar, not depending on that jar anymore, experiencing exactly what Jesus was saying right now. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's my food. How are you going to drink? I'm just going to go talk about Jesus first. Let me just finish that, and then I'll get to the drinking part later. She forgot her need of water. Then she went back to the town. And that's a place, a hard place for her to go. Do you agree? That wasn't the easiest place for her to go. That's why she was going in the middle of the day at 12 in the heat of the sun to go grab water from outside the city. She goes back to the town and she does not care what people are going to say. Jesus healed one time this man. And you can find the story in Luke 5. Jesus healed this leper and told him, "Do not tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for you for cleansing," as a testimony to them. Go back to the city, even though he wasn't allowed to go back to the city, right? Meet the priest, even though he was not allowed to meet the priest, right? And then offer a sacrifice, even though he was not even allowed to even come close to offer a sacrifice. But something happened in him, made him eligible to go back to the city to practice his life as any normal human being. What is that? He became cleansed. See, there was a law for that leopard to do so, right? There was no law for her. There was no law for her, but every shackle she had was taken off, so she was able to go in. See, they had a written law about the leopards, but they didn't have any written laws about the brokenhearted. They didn't have any written laws about those who are hurting. They didn't have any of that, but once she met with Jesus, she did exactly that. She went into the town and she acted as the priest. You don't have to go meet a priest. She acted as the priest. She was the one that went to introduce Jesus to the town. Say amen. Then she faces the people. And this is going to be very, I'm closing up, I promise. She faces the people, and let me just paint this picture. Before, she was trying to do everything she can to do what? To avoid the people. Because she was judged by the people, she was neglected by the people, she was rejected by the people. She was doing everything she can to avoid them. Now she's going to face them face to face, one on one. There is no fear. There is absolutely no fear. And here's a question I would like for you to write. Okay? If you can, please write this question and think about it. The first question I mentioned earlier, where do you go? What is your will? W-E-L-L. The second question I would like for you to think about is, who sits on the throne of your thoughts? When you're by yourself, when you're thinking right now or anytime, when you're buying a new dress or when you're buying something new, who do you want to impress? Who are the people that you're trying to, in your mind, they are sitting judging you saying, oh, she's going to look great in that dress, or he's going to look great in that, whatever. Or he is going to look great giving that message, or she is going to sound great singing that song. There are so many people sitting on the throne and so many things sitting on the throne of our thoughts, and we keep acting every single day of our life to satisfy those masters in our life. This woman was doing everything she can because she had so many people on the throne judging her, judging everything she does. You and I are not too far from that. You and I are not too far because we do so many things in our lives. We spend so much money. We spend so much time. We give so much attention to those people who we sat on the throne and we're trying to satisfy them. The second Jesus became the king on that throne, she didn't care about anyone else. The second you, is there a word enthroned, like you reign, Jesus, like reign, right? Enthroned, is that a word? Okay, so the second you enthrone Jesus on your mind, on your heart, trust me, everything else can leave. You get to relax finally and stop thinking, what is he going to say? What is she going to say? Who is judging you and who is not judging you? This is one of the biggest struggles in my life and probably in your life if you're honest with yourself. People's judgment, what people are going to say, what people are going to think. She went right back and faced him. But at this time, it's different. You are no longer the master. God is the master of my heart. God is on the throne of my heart. Go back and face them. And he said, he told me everything I did. Everything. Whatever it is you're thinking of me, it's been taken away. Whatever it is that made me shameful in the past, whatever it is that made you judge me, guess what? He took it away from me. You have nothing on me. Everything has been wiped clean. Everything has been paid for because he is the Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the one that paid for my sins. And then it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Your testimony can matter. Your testimony will matter when it's coming from an honest place. Your testimony will matter when it's humble, when you recognize what God did in your life, not what you did in your life. A lot of times we forget, and years come and go, and we think that we brought ourselves here. Woo! How many physical miracles did Jesus perform at that moment for so many people to believe in him? How many eyes were opened? How many dead people did he raise? Were there any storms, you know, that he calmed? No, it was a changed heart. The biggest miracle that we can give to this world, the biggest miracle that we can help people with is a changed heart. And I'm not talking about their heart. Now I'm talking about your heart and my heart. Do you see how humble he was? Do you see how sweet Jesus, how kind he is? He was so kind to her. When she said something right, he was like, yes, you're right. Good job. Encouraging, loving, building up. If I was Jesus, and I'm thankful that, you know, I mean, I'm sure that the Samaritan peoples are thankful that I was not, you know, I would, like, you know, do something showy. Like, you know, like when the enemy, like, told you, when tempting Jesus, like, go to the temple, like maybe during the festivals, during all these things, and like throw yourself down from the temple and come down and do all this showy stuff that people can believe in you. Jesus doesn't play these games, you know. Does he care about Samaria? Of course he does. You know, there are three things that Jesus mentioned about them. He mentioned the two leopards that were healed among another group of leopards that were healed, but only those two came in and what? Thanked him for it. This is another example, this amazing woman who brought him the whole town. And then there was another one. Do you guys remember? The good. There you go. Good job. Okay? The Good Samaritan. Jesus is trying to draw our hearts, really, trying to draw our hearts to the neglected, to the rejected, to those people who are far, far, far from here, but so, so, so close to his heart. So far from the church walls, but so close to the God of the church. I'm done. Seven walls she had. By the end of his message, by the end of his time with her, it wasn't just her heart that was restored. It was her heart. It was a whole country. It was a whole race of people that received the acceptance. And later on in Acts, you can read more about, you know, when they sent the disciples to preach, when they heard that the Samaria accepted the word of God, Jesus planted the seed with this woman. Someone you and I probably would never think it would be the start. But he thought of it. And I'm sure the people of Samaria are thankful that I wasn't in his place. But you know what? There are neighbors you have, there are co-workers you have, there are people around us we have that could use some walls to be torn down. Amen? Let's pray. Do you still have a will? If you don't know, try to identify it today. Try to bring it before God and say, Lord, this is where I go. This is the place I'm used to. When things are hard, when things are tough, when I'm lost, I often go to this place. And it has not rewarded me. Matter of fact, I go from one experience to another. And right now, it's not even the same experience, but I'm just going through it. She had 5 tries of marriage, depending on this could be the thing. Trying to find a man to protect her, trying to find a man to help her, trying to find a man to fulfill her emotional needs, trying to find a man to be her backbone, to support her. These are all okay. We all need them. But when we try to find them away from God, this is when we fall. When we try to replace these things with instead of God, this is when it becomes a problem and it becomes disappointing time after time. Jesus is trying to replace the wills that we have, trying to replace the sources we have with Him, with a relationship with Him, that He becomes the King of our hearts, that He becomes the source of our life, the spring living water that keeps on giving and giving and giving. And it's not going to be just for you, it's going to be for you and for those around you. The second question, who did you enthrone? Who is sitting on the throne of your thoughts right now? Tomorrow morning when you get dressed, tomorrow morning when you go to work, who is sitting on the throne? Next time you go to the mall, next time you make a big decision, who is sitting on the throne? Small decision or big decision, who is sitting on the throne? It does not matter. It cannot be anyone other than God. A few minutes with Jesus, she went from person full of shame, full of hurt, into the person who brought the gospel to Samaria, to a whole town. A few minutes with God can set you free and take you to your potential. A few minutes with God can make the difference, but they have to be honest, they have to be truthful, they have to be through the Spirit, they have to be full of truth. There are so many Samarias around us, so many communities, so many people, so many races, so many whatever around us that are so thirsty and so hungry and so tired. I know you don't know what they've been through, but God does. But He does. And He's hurting for them. He's hurting for the childhood they had. He's hurting for the judgment, for the mistreatment. He's hurting for the tough life they lived. He's hurting for every time they were abused, psychologically or physically or mentally. He is hurting for them. I know they're lashing out. I know they're acting in a way that's not proper. But they're just hurting. And they need your help. And they need my help because we have the help. We know where our help comes from. We know that where their help comes from. Let's not focus on our differences. But let's present Jesus, who accepts everyone, who is willing to deal with everyone and heal everyone and change everyone. And love, most of all, love everyone.